Well, over the last number of weeks, we have looked at the words of the psalmist. We started off, first of all, the Lord is my rock. And then we moved to the Lord is my fortress. Then the Lord is my buckler. And then you remember last Sunday night, what was it? Hands up. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. Well, we're going to wrap up this mini-series tonight. And how could we finish off without referring to Psalm 23, verse 1? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's look to the shepherd in prayer just now. Father, we thank thee that our Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. We thank thee tonight that he is the great shepherd. Oh, we rejoice that he is the chief shepherd. And even as we heard yesterday, how, Lord, that when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Oh, Lord, help us in these dark days to strive for the crown. And, Lord, to be faithful unto death. Thou hast said that thou wilt give to us the crown of life. We pray now that thou wilt bless us as we consider our great shepherd, that we might be encouraged tonight as sheep of his pasture, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the text tonight that I want to leave with you. I trust it'll be an encouragement to each one of us who know the Savior tonight. And if there's anyone here and you don't know this shepherd, well, we trust that you'll come to know him. This is a phrase that you hear in the most unusual places. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you know that there's a football club in England and this is their club anthem? The Lord is my shepherd. Have you ever heard of West Bromwich Albion? They call them the Baggies, or West Brom for short. You know that their fans sing, "The Lord is my shepherd." You young folk, you can go onto YouTube and you can see the West Brom fans in the stadium sing, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." Who knows? But the Lord could even use that to save someone. The Lord could save someone in a football stadium. For too long, the church in Ulster has thought, oh, you have to be inside the four walls of a church to be saved. Not at all. Not at all. Sometimes I think we've got it back to front. And sometimes we think that, oh, the souls need to be in, sitting in a pew to be saved. But actually, sometimes the Lord saves them out there, whether it's in a football stadium or in their own homes or at work or wherever it is. Remember, I think I've told you before, a lady in Ballysillan, she left the church on Sunday night, driving home, she pulled the car into a lay-by and she was saved. The Lord can save people in the strangest places. So there you go. If you thought that, well, you'd never hear this psalm in a football stadium, you're wrong, because those fans sing this psalm. It's their club anthem. We need to think tonight about the speaker. Who was it that said, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Well, you say that's easy peasy. David. David needed a shepherd. Have you ever thought about that? You see, whenever David wrote these words, he was a young boy, no doubt sent by Jesse, his father, to mind the sheep. And he would have been up on the hills around Bethlehem. And David here, as he looks at the sheep, he's reminded of the nation of Israel, that they are the Lord's flock. But he's also reminded of himself, that as an individual believer, that he's one of the Lord's sheep. And so the words come to him. The Holy Spirit inspires him to pen these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Later in life, David would need a shepherd. You know why? Because he murdered somebody. People find that hard to believe. Oh, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. How could he murder anybody? Well, that's what he did. He told Joab, now Joab, you see that man Uriah, your best soldier, Joab, try to work it that he's at the front of the battle, and if you can manage it, put him at the very front in the hottest part of the battle, and Joab, just do it. Don't ask any questions. Just put him up there. And David was scheming. He was planning. He wanted this man taken out of the way so that he could have his wife. So David was a murderer. He needed a shepherd. Murderers need a shepherd. Of course, the Lord is able to save murderers. David, later in life, committed adultery. It was around the same time. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. You remember how the Bible tells us he got up off his bed in the evening. There's some people in our world today, and they get up out of their beds in the evening. And you see them sometimes on the TV. And my, they're standing, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're standing in their pajamas talking to the man with the microphone. Well, David, he got up out of his bed in the evening. It was an even time, the Bible says. And he got up out of bed. And he went out and he looked across and he saw Bathsheba washing herself. You know what David's problem was? Laziness. It was laziness, idleness. That was the root of his problem. David should have been out fighting in the battle. He should have been with Uriah. He should have been with Joab. Child of God, tonight, let me encourage you to keep in the battle. Don't give up the fight. My, there's many a time the devil will knock you down. There's many a time you'll fall. There's many a time you'll be on the floor. And it'll be just like the boxer and the referee's there and the referee's starting to count to 10 and he's getting to 9 and you feel like that. You're just almost out of it. Well, get back up again. Continue to fight. You see, David, he left the fight. And my, we need to teach folk today and especially children and young people that when the devil hits you and knocks you down, get back up again. And no matter how many times he hits you and knocks you down, just keep getting back up. That's the kind of a Christian the Lord wants. The Lord wants the person who will never stay down. You know, some people say, oh, well, the Lord's looking for someone who will never fall. And the Lord's looking for someone who'll never make a mistake. And someone who's so holy. I believe the Lord's looking for the boy who, yeah, he gets knocked down, but he gets back up again. The Christian gets knocked down, but they get back up again. And may we encourage young people, young believers to do that. The Christian life is a fight. David's problem was he had gone AWOL. He had left the battle. He looked at Bathsheba. And my, that's where adultery starts. Jesus said, it's the eyes. Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. John Bunyan talked about eye gate. We need to be careful about what we let in through eye gate. David, he let in through eye gate what he should never have let in. And then one thing led to another. Lust took over. You see, dear friends, we're made of very flammable material. And we need to realize that. We need to remember that. Yeah, we're saved, but we're made of combustible material. Only the grace of God can keep us. And you see, David lusted after Bathsheba and he took her, the Bible says. He could just command one of his servants, now you go to Bathsheba's house, bring her to me because I want to have her. Boy, he needed a shepherd. Then, of course, before he had murdered Uriah, he made him drunk, put the bottle to his lips, and The prophets speak there and say, "Woe unto him that puttest his bottle to his neighbor's mouth." That's what the minor prophets say. It's a terrible thing to encourage anyone to drink alcohol, to give a person their first drink. I often say that it's the first drink is the problem. And that sometimes you see a poor drunkard and you just say to yourself, "Boy, you'd like to get your hands on the man who gave him his first drink." And David, he commits this terrible crime, this terrible sin. He makes Uriah drunk. And he says, "Now, Uriah, go on home. Sure, your wife will be waiting for you. Go on home." Boy, he's starting to sweat. He's starting to feel guilty. He had already slept with Uriah's wife. And he was trying to just suss it all out. "Now, how am I going to get out of this pickle? I have to get this man back home so that he will sleep with his wife and so that when the child is born, everybody will think it's his child, not mine." So he made Uriah drunk. David needed a shepherd. Here's a man who had gone far astray. You say, how could he possibly have been saved? He mustn't even have been saved. He mustn't have been a Christian. Well, the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. You explain that one to me. I can't explain it, but I know that he was saved. And I know that some years previous, he's the same person who said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He was definitely a believer, but boy, he needed a shepherd. You remember, of course, the day whenever David numbered Israel. The Bible tells us Satan moved David to number Israel. Boy, I can just imagine Satan whispering to David, "Look at the crowd who follow you. Look at all the multitude of Israel. Boy, David, you're a great person because you've got a great nation. Look at all the millions of people in the nation of Israel. David, guess what? You're the king. You're the top dog." And I can just imagine David pushing his chest out and strutting about, and he got proud, I believe. Numbers made him proud. There's a lot of people today, and as far as they're concerned, it's all about numbers. And it's even in churches. Boy, you get a mega church, you get a big church. It's very easy for the numbers to go to the head of the leadership, the minister, whoever in a position of authority in the church. It's very easy because the numbers are good and big and strong, it's very easy for pride to come in. And that's what happened to David, I believe. And again, he needed a shepherd. Some people are obsessed with numbers. Well, I'm not. You see, the Lord Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock." He didn't say, "Fear not, big flock, massive big flock with thousands of sheep." He said, "Fear not, little flock." And there's a lot of people despise the little flocks across Ulster tonight, the little churches, but I'm not one of them. Because the little flocks are important to the Lord. And you remember on Wednesday night we talked about the wee conies. The wee animals, they're a wee bit like rabbits. And they go up to the rock. And they make their homes in the rock. And you remember we said that they meet together in small groups. They're a sociable creature. And you'll see them every now and then meeting together in small huddles. Well, don't be discouraged tonight. We're just wee conies. We're the Lord's wee conies. So if the devil hits you and he says, "Oh, sure, it's no point, sure, there's nothing happening, numbers are small, no interest," you just say, "I'm one of the Lord's wee conies." And the Lord's wee conies are precious to him, and the Lord's sheep are precious to him. Fear not, little flock. Not large flock, don't get it wrong. Jesus didn't say, "Fear not large flock." No, it's "Fear not little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So here we are, just to put it in context, David is the person who said these words, "The Lord is my shepherd," and boy, did he need a shepherd in later years. Every one of us need a shepherd tonight. Every one of us can go astray. My, we need the good shepherd to bring us back into the right path. I suppose in Psalm 23, we have David boasting about the shepherd. If I can put it like this, here is a sheep boasting about their shepherd. The sheep boasting about the shepherd. David's not boasting about himself here. You don't have a sheep boasting about itself here in this psalm. It's the sheep boasting about the shepherd. And if you'll permit me tonight in this pulpit to boast about the shepherd, to brag about the shepherd, I'm not going to brag about myself or boast about myself, because I'd be the biggest liar under the sun if I started to do that. But I'm thrilled tonight, and it brings great pleasure to my soul to be able to boast about the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. In another place, the psalmist said, "My soul shall make her boast in me." Is that what he said? "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." Christian, boast all you like about the Lord. Oh, brag away about him. Because you can never brag enough about Jesus. You can never boast enough about Jesus. And whenever the atheists come and the people you rub shoulders with, and the people who look down their noses at you because you're a Christian, you just turn to them and say, I've got a shepherd. And he's the best shepherd that anyone can ever have. My, may the Lord help us this incoming week to boast about the shepherd. Child of God, don't be on the back foot. I know with all the hurrah around Isher's Bakery and these other Christian businesses that are being targeted by sodomites, I know that it's very easy as believers to be on the back foot and to be kind of carrying away and afraid, but we are not to be on the back foot, we're to be on the front foot, because we have a shepherd, and the Lord Jesus is the shepherd who goes before us. That's the lovely thought. You see, on Thursday when the MacArthur family go into the courtroom, the Lord Jesus will be there long before them. He'll be in the courtroom before them. They're not on their own. As we heard yesterday, the one thing that Joshua discovered, he was not alone when he met the Lord outside Jericho. Thank God no believer is alone. The Lord is with us. Well, what's the key word, or how can we sum up Psalm 23? Well, I believe it's the word security. Security. We all like security, don't we? You like to have job security. You like to know you'll be able to pay the bills at the end of the month. We like to have domestic security. You like to your home to be secure. And that's why some of you maybe have your burglar alarm or whatever alarm it is. We like to have financial security. You know how it is today, there's what they call online banking. I don't know whether you do online banking, but it's to keep your finances safe, and you've got all the passwords and all to get into your account, and there's security there. What about national security? We see a lot today, we hear a lot today about national security. The Prime Minister and the leaders talk about national security. You know, dear friends, the best form of national security, turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. That's the best national security that we could have today. But the tragedy is, our nation has turned in the opposite direction. Our nation has turned its back on the Lord, and that's why we're in the mess we're in today. And there's all this talk about national security. And they do it here in Britain, and they do it in America, and they do it in all this, the Western nations. But I tell you, dear friends, there's a big problem at the root of it all, and it's simply this: Western civilization has turned away from Jehovah, the one true God. If we want to have true national security, we need to repent and turn back to the Lord again. We would like to have spiritual security. That's the most important kind of security. Spiritual security. Soul security. That's what David's speaking about in Psalm 23. There's a lovely chapter in the New Testament, John chapter 10, that speaks there about the shepherd. The Lord Jesus said that he is the shepherd of the sheep. You remember how he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And there's another lovely verse in that same chapter. The Lord Jesus says, and if you just turn with me to that chapter, John 10, for a moment or two. John chapter 10. It speaks there in verse 28 about the Savior and the security that he gives to his blood-bought people. The safety that the Lord provides for us. John 10:28, Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, you see that phrase, they shall never perish? Do you know what it literally means in the Hebrew original? They shall never, no, never perish. It's what they call a double negative. They shall never, no, never perish. Isn't that a place of safety for a Christian? Are you afraid tonight? Are you fearful, believer? My, the devil's an expert at stealing away your peace. Oh, things are not right with you. Oh, so how could you be a Christian? Oh, you shouldn't put a face on you to call yourself a Christian. You're a failure. Sure, one day when you stand before the Lord, he'll just say, no, you're not one of mine. Has the devil ever whispered that to you? He's whispered it to me. He whispers it every day to me. Well, the next time he whispers that to you, you just turn the devil to John 10:28. They shall never perish. The Lord's sheep. Those who are depending on the blood of his cross. I'm not talking about someone who made a profession. You know, there's professions that have been made in Ulster willy-nilly over the years. But the question is, was there any possession? I'll tell you how you know there's reality to the profession. When a person makes the effort to come to church, that's a sign of reality. Oh, some people, you know, some people think, oh, well, I'm saved, you know, but I don't need to meet with other Christians. You know, and there's people, and they say, oh, well, I have you heard this one? I just worship in my own home. Well, what does the Bible say to a statement like that? It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. No, the proof of a true believer is a person who makes a genuine effort to be in the house of God. The proof of a genuine believer is a person who tries to read the Bible. True. The proof of a genuine believer is a person who tries to pray. Oh, they might stammer and stutter, and boy, it's a battle. But there's life there. And they're one of the Lord's sheep. They're weak. And they'll be the first to admit it. But they're still one of his sheep. The Lord says to you tonight, you shall never perish. My, that should be enough to send us out with a spring in our step tonight. Should be enough to send us out tonight with, you know, jumping for joy. I know you maybe you say I couldn't jump for joy if I wanted to. But in your heart, you can jump for joy because you've got a place of safety in Christ. You're one of his sheep. The Lord Jesus is your shepherd. Now, in the same chapter, John 10, time is nearly gone, but let me just finish off. In the same chapter, John 10, the Lord Jesus speaks about the hireling. If you just go back a few verses to verse 13, John 10, verse 13. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. If you're not a believer, you don't have a shepherd. No, Jesus is not your shepherd. But I'll tell you one thing, you've got a hireling. You've got a hireling. Do you know what his name is? Do you know who he's called? Satan. That's what you've got. That's who you've got. If you're not a believer, you've got the devil. He's an hireling. You see, what is a hireling? You're saying, what does that word mean? Well, a hireling just means somebody that you hire, like a hired worker. And all they're worried about is getting the paycheck at the end of the week. They don't give two hoots about the work, and they don't give two hoots about the sheep. All they're worried about is the money. They're just hired. They're a hireling. They don't care about the sheep. Well, you see, that's the devil, isn't it? The devil doesn't care one jot about you. He doesn't care one jot about your soul. And the quicker you're in hell, the better as far as he's concerned. But the Lord Jesus, he's oh so different, isn't he? He does care. He's not a hireling. He's the shepherd. I'd rather have Jesus than the devil. Let me just finish off. We read Isaiah chapter 40 earlier. It's a lovely verse. A verse that should greatly encourage us as believers. Isaiah chapter 40. And let me just close with some points and thoughts about the shepherd here. In Isaiah chapter 40 verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. This verse is pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks here of the work of the Savior. First of all, it says that he's the one who gathers the sheep when they wander. Did you hear it? Jesus the shepherd gathers the sheep in when they wander. He gathers them in when they wander. Sheep do wander, but Jesus is the one who gathers them in when they wander. And whenever you wander as a child of God, and there's not a Christian on planet Earth tonight who can say, well, I've never wandered. Any believer who says that, just simply not telling the truth. Oh, believers do wander, sad to say. We shouldn't wander, but we do. But thank God we have a shepherd who gathers us in when we do wander. Yeah, the crook goes out to pull us back into the way before we utterly destroy ourselves. Then the Lord Jesus, he not only gathers us in when we wander, but he gathers us up when we fall. Jesus is the good shepherd who gathers us up when we fall. Do Christians ever fall? Well, we should all be nodding our heads. Christians do fall. Sometimes it's the devil that hits them and knocks them down. Sometimes they just fall out of their own stupidity. Because, you know, sheep are very stupid animals. In fact, they're the stupidest animals on the farm. Sheep aren't intelligent. You take a dog. If you take a dog, maybe a pet dog, and you drive it 50 miles away from your house, the chances are it'll get back to your front door. It's right and smart. But, you know, sheep are different. Sheep could be 500 yards away from the front door or from the fold or the shed or whatever it is, and they'll get lost. Sheep aren't clever. And they go and they'll wander on, and then they'll fall down. It's their own stupidity. You know, the Lord's sheep, there's times when they are foolish, and because of their own foolishness, they fall. Carelessness. Self-inflicted, that's the term. Sometimes when we fall as believers, it's self-inflicted. It's just because we haven't taken practical steps to avoid the temptation, and we put ourselves in the way of temptation, then no wonder we fall. But the Lord, whenever we fall, He gathers us up, takes us with a strong arm, He lifts us out of the hole that we've gotten ourselves into, and He lifts us up again. Now He gathers us in when we wander, He gathers us up when we fall. Thank God He gathers us together when we're dispersed. Shortly we'll leave the church. That'll be it over until next Sunday. Well, unless you come on Thursday night to the prayer meeting. But during the week we'll be dispersed, won't we? But isn't it good that we can come together on a Sunday or a Thursday night and we can come together as the Lord's people? Most of the week we're dispersed. Most of the week, God's sheep are dispersed here and there, and we're getting on with our own lives, but isn't it good that we can come together? Isn't it good that the shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, gathers us together on a Sunday morning? He gathers us together on a Sunday evening. He gathers us together so that we can meet together, meet with Him and be encouraged. This great shepherd, He gathers us together when we're dispersed. He gathers us up when we fall. He gathers us in when we wander. But let me finish. Thank God tonight there's coming a day when He will gather us home when life is over. What a day that'll be. There'll be no more wandering. There'll be no more falling. There'll be no more separation. We will not be dispersed anymore. He will gather us home. We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But maybe some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. Let's turn to the final hymn. I want us to turn this time, please, to number 426. 426. This is a lovely hymn of testimony about the shepherd. And if you're saved tonight, you can sing these words truthfully. I have a shepherd.